Will you please pray with me as we get going this morning? Good and gracious God, you are just so awesome to be working in our lives, in our souls, in our minds, in our hearts, in our bodies. Thank you for the seasons that you bring into the creation. Thank you that the spring is ending with the rain showers that are causing grass to grow and the heat to come from the sun. Father, we praise you for the weather. We praise you for the works of your hands in creation that are awesome. Father, thank you for this morning, that everyone who is listening here is a creation that you have made to hear this today, that you have brought us here, that you've opened our ears. And Father, I pray that our hearts and souls would be open also as we sit under the ministry of the Word of God, that you would not only open our ears, but open our hearts for the Spirit's illumination. God, we pray for the country of Germany. This is such a great and influential and powerful country in Europe, but Father, there is such a presence of atheism in Germany. There's such a presence of postmodernism in Germany, and still recovering from all of the violence that took place in the early 20th century. God, the nation of Germany and the church in Germany falling so prey and so victim to the times. We pray for revival in the German churches. We pray for revival in the souls of the German people, and we pray, Father, for the theological institutes, the Bible seminaries, the schools, the churches, the Christians there, that you would bring them into a place of public witness of the faith that they have in you. We praise you for all that you are doing around the world, and we praise you for the time that you've given us. In your name, amen. It is such a privilege and a humble honor to be in this place at this time, diving into the Word of God this morning with you. And I'm sure, as we get going here, I want to just mention something. I'm sure that you've heard of a guy named Martin Luther. He's like the guy. He literally had a hammer in his hand, pounding in the nails of the Protestant Reformation. Literally, that's the whole deal. He nailed 95 theses to the door. He also stayed in the Catholic Church for some time after that. The week of the year after Lent, every year, the week is called Invocavit. It means I call. It comes from the Latin chant in the Catholic Church, Invocavit me ego exaltium eum, which means I call and you answer me. During the week of Invocavit in the 1500s, the 16th century, Martin Luther, preached eight sermons during that week, 20 to 30 minute sermons, one for each day of the week of Invocavit. And in the second sermon, he writes at the end, he says, "In conclusion, I will preach it, teach it, write it, but I will not constrain a man by force, for faith must come freely without compulsion. Take myself as an example. I have opposed the indulgences and all the papists, but never by force. I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my Philippe and with Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor inflicted such damage upon it. I did nothing. The word did it all." The word did it all, Luther says. So I am not drinking a lot of Wittenberg beer. Presently, in this moment, I'm not drinking any beer at all. But I am starting a new thing on Sunday mornings at Olivet Bible Church. I'm with Luther. I will preach the word, teach the word, but at the end of the day, I do nothing. The word does it all. So we're going to stand and read our text together this morning. But before we ever dive into the nuances and interpretive significances of Psalm 122, I want to give you some time. 3 minutes or so. I want you to use this time to read the psalm again in your Bible. Lord willing, you have a Bible. If you don't, I will get you one. But I want you to circle words in the Bible, to think about things that you think are important, and take a few minutes and allow the Word of God to speak to you before I ever do. So if you are able, will you please stand with me as we read Psalm 122, and then take a seat and take a few minutes to engage with the text a little bit. Psalm 122. I rejoice with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet were standing within your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city, should be solidly united, where the tribes, the Lord's tribes, go up to give thanks to the name of the Lord. This is an ordinance for Israel. There, thrones for judgment are placed, thrones of the house of David. Pray for the well-being of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls, security within your fortresses. Because of my brothers and friends, I will say, may peace be in you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will pursue your prosperity. So take some time and engage with this text. Cornelia Arnolda Johanna Tenboom, most commonly known by her nickname, Corey Tenboom. Perhaps you've heard of Corey Tenboom. There's a book written about Corey Tenboom called The Hiding Place. This recounts her heroism in the face of the Third Reich in Nazi-occupied Netherlands. In the introduction to this book, a man named Brother Andrew, who has a marvelous story of his own, writes, "If anyone thinks Christianity is boring, they have yet to be introduced to my friend Corey Tenboom." Corey Tenboom and her family during World War II harbored and hid many Jewish and Gentile refugees in their home. Their home they called Behe, which is a shortened version of the street that it was on. She miraculously obtained ration cards for all of these refugees to purchase food for them, and she installed a buzzer in her house so that when someone came to the door, these refugees would be notified to get into the hiding place, which was behind a false wall in Corey Tenboom's bedroom. Tenboom became infamous amongst the Nazis to the point of she was sought after for her arrest by the Gestapo. She was eventually arrested with her sister Betsy for standing up for social injustice, not only against the Jewish people, but also those with disabilities and other things that fell into the Nazi eugenics program. While in prison, Tenboom received a simple letter with the words on it, "All the watches in your cabinet are safe." This told her that the refugees hiding in her home had made it out safe and sound to where they were going. There's a quote about Corey Tenboom that I think is fascinating and directly applicable to this psalm. It's in a book called Lessons from the Hiding Place, and it says this: "The telling of the past course of a person's life for a positive and sometimes life-changing end is powerful. It cannot be said often or strongly enough that each of us who loves the Lord Jesus as his or her own story, without which every other Christian is the poorer. If you and I can learn to tell our stories, not necessarily in writing, but in talking about them, in daily living and in worship, we will all affect our world in ways that only eternity can tell. If you and I can learn to tell our stories, not necessarily in writing, though if you can do that, Ecclesiastes says, of the writing of many books, there is no end. If you can do it, but if not, everybody can do it in talking, in daily living, and in worship. Everyone has a story. But as we step into this particular psalm, there's something very technical that we have to understand here. It's not very technical. There's something a little bit technical we have to understand. And that's the definition of a figure of speech. A figure of speech is a way of saying something or of writing something that communicates a point. We use figures of speech all the time when we say things like, oh, that kid has his head in the clouds, or he's bouncing off the walls. That's called an idiom. That's a figure of speech. Or maybe you're working on your car and it breaks and it's not working and you yell, why aren't you working? That is a figure of speech called an apostrophe, speaking to an inanimate object as if it understands or as if it is animate. We use euphemisms every time we ask a child if they need to go potty. Metonymy, whenever you look at a lawyer and you call them a suit. We use figures of speech all the time, and the Bible does too. When Genesis says Adam lays with his wife Eve, that's a euphemism. In 1 Corinthians, Paul uses that apostrophe when he says, O death, where is your victory? Or Jesus himself using hyperbole when he says faith as a mustard seed. Figures of speech are crucial elements to understanding and reading the Bible with care. And in Psalm 122, we see two different figures of speech represented. The first is called an inclusio. And inclusio, it's a figure of speech which is very common to Hebrew poetry. You can kind of think about this like bookends, like bookends. It's two words or phrases or concepts or pictures that are at the beginning and the end of a thought. What it does, an inclusio, is provide focus to the middle as the primary point of the whole poem. It's kind of what it works like. So what do we have here? Verse 1, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And then verse 9, because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will pursue your prosperity. The inclusio, the inclusion here, is comprised of the phrase, house of the Lord. These are the bookends. These are the framework for the entire psalm, which focuses our attention to a point on verses 2-8. I will rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Because of the house of the Lord, I will pursue your prosperity. As we step into this third step up the mountain of God this morning, first let's take notice of one primary element that we see in verse 1. It's not someone by themselves. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It's not a singular person walking up the mountain. This is a group of people all traveling together up the mountain of God. Let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us go. But if you read verses 1 and verse 9 together, you can kind of get a sense for what the psalm is trying to communicate. Basically, if we paraphrase, I'm so glad when you invited me to go worship with you. And because of that worship, I value your well-being and will pursue it for you. So right out of the gate, we see a few things. We see a community going to worship together. And we see this community pursuing the prosperity and well-being of each other as a result of their communal worship. This is the statement about Corrie ten Boom. It cannot be said often or strongly enough that each of us who loves the Lord Jesus has his or her own story, without which every other Christian is the poor. We all walk together. We all go up to the house of the Lord together. I have a story in this play. which is different than the story that you have in this play. And without each of these stories, the drama of redemption is fundamentally incomplete. And it is such a joyous thing to have a community of stories so commingled together in such a tapestry of worship, so brilliant and so magnificent that each of the threads is beautiful, but the big picture is far more tremendous. I rejoice with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." John Wesley says it this way: there is nothing more un-Christian than a solitary Christian. That illuminates for us the concept of withness. Withness. It's not an actual word, but we're just going to roll with it. Withness. Withness is such a massive thing in the Bible. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden together. God says it's not good for a man to be alone. Therefore, God created Eve to establish a human concept of withness. When we get to Genesis 4, Cain, the bad guy, and Abel, the text read, "Let us go out to the field." It's a call of togetherness, a call of withness, just like we have here. "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Cain says to Abel, "Let us go out to the field." But then Cain, in his murderous sin, breaks the withness he had with his brother using a rock. All through the Bible, we see with, together, you and I, etc., communal realities. To be human is to be with. This is the personhood of the Trinity. Maybe you've never heard of the Trinity. Maybe you don't understand the Trinity. I'm not claiming to understand the Trinity, but this is an element that I think we can understand. The God of the Bible is triune. Triune. It's a triune God. That means there's three people, three persons in one Godhead. And those three persons exist eternally in community with each other in that singular Godhead. This is what constitutes a person: to be with other people, to be in relationship with other people, to worship with other people. And how awesome is that? Check this out, though. It gets way cooler than that. Check this out. The gospel starts. The fundamental element of the gospel of Jesus Christ starts at withness. John 1:14, "And the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us." Dwelt among us. Jesus took on the form of humanity to be with you. This is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ coming to earth did not come to teach you how to be moral, not to show you the right way to live, not to do away with the Old Testament, not to be a prophet or a rabbi. Jesus Christ came to earth to take on the penalty for your sins so that you might have the privilege and the righteousness to be with God, the maker of heaven and earth. How rad is that? God chose to use withness to reconcile people to be with him. That's the cycle of the relationship. But that's not all. Think about this. Think about it this way. What happens? What happens where there is a group of people who are reconciled to God in Christ? What happens? I'm not talking about some spiritual reality per se. I'm talking pure logic. When there is a group of people who are all in Christ, reconciled by Christ to be with God, what happens? They are also reconciled with each other. They are with each other. Friends, this is the bride of Christ, the church. It is a group of people who are all purchased by the blood of Christ from their death to sin and reconciled to God and each other by the power of the cross in Jesus' name. That's the church. God, may we treat the church the way it is intended to be treated, as a community of your people bought by your blood to your name alone. Reconciliation of relationships is not some product of a moral life here on earth. It is a gospel issue. It is a salvation issue. Think about everything that you have seen in the news over the past week. Just think about it. Everything going on the media, in the news, in the Twitter feed, social media, whatever you look at to get your news, you literally can't miss it. Everything going on. Relational reconciliation is not a social justice issue in and of itself. It is a gospel issue. Because if we are reconciled to Christ, we are reconciled to each other. These worshipers in Psalm 122 are rejoicing together to do what? To go worship together. They chose witness rather than walking alone. They chose their brother or sister rather than themselves. And what does the second bookend say? Verse 9, because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will pursue your prosperity. The American dream. Get a good job. Get a nice car. Have a nice retirement. Maybe give a little bit out of all that wealth. Get real rich, real fat, real happy. YOLO. The American dream. But what is the biblical dream? In this psalm, verse 1 and verse 9. I'm going to worship with you. And because of that cherished worship, I'm going to pursue your prosperity. Not mine. Not my own dreams, but yours. Not my own aspirations, but yours. Not my own wants and desires, yours. I will give all I can to help those around me. Why? Because of my worship. I will serve any way that I can. Why? Because of my worship. Church, think about all of our brothers and sisters all around the world without clean water, without food, without hygiene. Think of all the countries without the gospel. Did you know that you can walk up and down any street of any city in America and ask them if they know who Jesus was? You will get an answer. It may not be the right answer. It certainly may not be the biblical answer, but you will certainly get an answer. But did you know that if you go to places like Pakistan, Nepal, Bhutan, South China, Jordan, Syria, Yemen, and you went up and down these streets and asked someone if they knew Jesus, you'll get two responses likely, one of two. Number one, beaten, arrested, or killed. Or number two, which is far more devastating, they may never have even heard his name. Do you want to know about the prosperity gospel? This is it. It's not that garbage coming out of Joel Osteen's mouth. That's a lie from the enemy. This is the gospel of prosperity. It's not have more faith, give more, worship more, and you will be prosperous. Psalm 122 and the gospel of Christ tells us that you have more faith, give more, worship more, and that you will seek others' prosperity. Not your own, others'. This is the call on the life of the Christian in Christ. But we can't stop there. We can't stop there because we've missed verses 2 to 8. We've only done two verses in the whole thing, so we got to speed up. There's another figure of speech in this text, and that is repetition. You may have heard the statement before, if God went through the trouble of repeating himself, it must be important. That is quite true. And if you read Psalm 122, there are only a few things which are repeated at all. One, the house of the Lord, as we just looked at. There's two more things that are repeated in any sense. Number one, the city of Jerusalem, which is kind of synonymous with the house of the Lord. That's kind of the physical destination of where they are going. And the other, peace. The word peace. Verses 7 and 8, and actually verse 6 as well. Shalom is the word peace. If you remember last week, we were speaking about resting in God. To rest in God. It was to trust in the shalom or the peace of God. It's actually being prayed for here. Verse 6, pray for, in many translations, including mine, say well-being. It's the word shalom. Pray for the well-being of Jerusalem, the shalom of Jerusalem. Verse 7, may their peace, shalom, be within your walls. And then verse 8, this is great. It's kind of about the whole point. Verse 8, because of my brothers and friends, I will say, may peace, shalom, be in you. Three times in this psalm, the worshiper is praying for peace, for shalom, for perfection, for seventh day completion based on the Genesis 1 creation over the city of Jerusalem, the house of God, it's where God resides. Three times. But there's actually a really cool correlation here between verses 3 to 5 and verses 6 to 8. Verse 3, Jerusalem, built as a city, solidly united. Then verse 6, pray for the well-being of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. Verse 4, where the tribes, the Lord's tribe goes up, give thanks to the name of the Lord. This is an ordinance for Israel. Then verse 7, may there be peace within your walls, security within your fortresses. Verse 5, there thrones of judgment are placed, thrones of the house of David. And verse 8, because of my brothers and friends, I will say, may peace be in you. So you kind of have correlations, parallelism, different types of correlations. 3 and 6, 4 and 7, 5 and 8. But let's break this down a little bit. Verse 3 and verse 6. This is a reference to the actual architecture or the design of the city itself. There is a solidity in the city. It is defensible from attack. Therefore, it is reasonable to pray in verse 6 for the well-being or the peace of the city, and that those who love you, or rather those who are there for worship, would be secure. This is a physical security. Literally, you're in the city. Be safe in the city. The actual design and the architecture of the city. Next, verse 4 and verse 7. There were 12 tribes of Israel that traveled to Jerusalem for worship. But not only did some of those tribes not get along, but there would also be other nationalities represented there. This is especially true in the Second Temple period, during and after the Jewish exile, when the Jews would spread out all over the world. They pray in this for not only physical security, but also for relational security. Let there be peace or shalom among you. Relational security. And finally, verses 5 and 8. Jerusalem was not only a centralized place for worship, but also a centralized place for civil judgment. This is a reference to where King David sat enthroned, presiding over the people, dispensing the justice of God. This is not only the place where the law of God was taught, but also where the law of God was kept. And because you care about your brother and your friends, verse 8, may there be peace in you. In other words, I pray because of my love for my brothers and my friends that they are not subject to the justice of the law of God on them. I pray that they are guiltless in Jerusalem. This is not a physical security. This is not a relational security. This is a spiritual security. And Christians, we are to be people who seek all three of these securities as we make pilgrimage up the mountain of God to worship. to seek physical security for our families, for our nations, for our brothers and sisters around us, physical safety. We seek relational security between tribes and nations and blacks and whites and Asians and Latinos. Own more than your part to build and maintain reconciliation. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, may peace be in you, and we are to seek spiritual security. We know that the law of God cannot be kept. Paul writes, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And you may think, I'm not so bad. You may think that I'm not so bad. I'm not guilty for justice like this psalm is talking about. I'm not bad. I'm not that bad. James 2:10 could not be more clear. Could not be. For whoever keeps the whole law, the whole thing, but stumbles at one point, you are guilty of breaking all of it. Do you know what that means? That means that you and I and everyone else in the entire world is rightfully subject to the throne of judgment in Jerusalem in verse 5. So we pray for peace. For the sake of our brothers and friends, may peace be in you. And you know what peace is? John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. That's the point of Psalm 122. We worship together, witness, and we believe in the gospel of prosperity for others, which is the fundamental pursuit of making Christ's name great in their life and proclaiming to them the only way to not receive the judgment of the house of David. And that is for them to receive the true shalom. The true peace given to them by the person of Christ, the God, which was with us. And that produces a larger and more vibrant global church with whom we rejoice as we walk together and say, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have given us so much to think about and to meditate on. God, how can we just wrap our minds around how much you have put into so few verses? God, help me to know who you are in your justice, in your righteousness, in your mercy, God, that you have given us a way to be with you by the witness of Christ in the incarnation. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you please respond with me to Psalm 122 in song? Have a wonderful week.